Hi. Right, they're funny looking, right? Let's be honest. Like, when you see people walking down the street with these things on, you're like, that's a little extra. You're trying a little too hard there. Right? Do you guys know how these things work, by the way? The sound-canceling headphones? You might know. I'm going to take them off because they're super distracting. But just mental screenshot, you know, okay, now picture. All right. Because I can't even hear my own voice when I have these things on. You guys know how these things work, by the way? Noise-canceling headphones? Well, actually, you can see right here on the screen that what happens is as sound... So the headphones have a microphone on the outside, and the speakers you listen through, but another set of speakers on the inside. And as sound comes in, like traffic or a child's voice, you know, depending on who's listening, it creates the opposite wavelength of sound so that it doesn't block the sound, it cancels the sound. So the opposite wavelength hits this wavelength that you don't want to hear, and this one cancels this one. And so actually what happens is the headphones, the noise-canceling headphones, create more sound waves, thereby creating silence, beyond that explanation, you're not going to get it from me. Like, talk to someone techie, because that's the best I can do for you. I can't explain it past that. But I love it, because what it does is it keeps you listening and hearing exactly what you want to hear, and you do not hear what you do not want to hear. So it cancels the sound so that the things that you want to hear in your ears are exactly what you hear. And the external sounds that you do not want to hear, you can't even hear them. They are canceled out. Let's say we had this as like a superpower. Is there someone in your life that you would noise cancel out whenever they walked in the room? Anybody brave? Like, my mother-in-law. Oh, no, I'm kidding. Anybody? Yeah, I mean, I don't know. Like, I don't know if when I was, before I was married or before I had kids, I probably would have said children. You know, like, I don't want to hear children, they're not on my radar, I don't want to, you know. I have a lovely mother-in-law, by the way, in case she's watching, so I would never noise cancel my mother-in-law. But she's a lot like my wife, so that can be, anyway, where were we? But yeah, if you could noise cancel, if you could have like internal noise-canceling headphones that you could turn on, like what would you cancel out of your life? Like what noises, what sounds, you know, anytime nails on a chalkboard happen, you wouldn't even hear it. Like how amazing a superpower that would be. Well, say all that to say that the big idea today, like what we're going to talk about for the next 33 minutes or so, right here, is that the voice that you hear will determine the future that you experience. And the beautiful thing about those headphones is they turn off the voices, the sounds that you don't want to hear. And how amazing would it be if in our lives we could turn off the voices, the influence, the input that we do not want to hear, the influence, the voices that lead us down paths that are destructive, that are not helpful, that are not beneficial. If we could turn those off, if we could put noise-canceling headphones on and not hear those, we would only have this one option of listening to and the influences that help us be who God created us to be. But we don't have that. And so it comes down to knowing the voice that's trying to destroy, that works against, and knowing the voice of God through the Holy Spirit who is trying to guide you into who he has made you to be. Before we go any further into that, I want to use the example of Adam and Eve. Like we talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago. But Adam and Eve is the story at the beginning of the Bible. If you get past the map and you get past the introduction, like the table of contents, you'll get to Adam and Eve. It's in Genesis 1 through 3. And in the beginning of Adam and Eve, God says to them, he says, I want you to go, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply. But right in the middle of the garden, what I need you to do is stay away from this one, do not eat the fruit of this one tree. It says right here in Genesis 2, 16b through 17, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. He says, I want you to go. I want you to have fun. I want you to go hang out and enjoy each other's company and enjoy my company. But there's this thing in the middle that's not good for you. Stay away from it. And this right here, like, this is not to be controlling. This is a word of protection. Like, to stay away from that. Like, do whatever you want, enjoy, multiply, relax, but just stay away from that. I want you to be protected. That is not good for you. And so as the story goes, the serpent comes in, and the serpent doesn't make a statement. The serpent asks a question. He asks this. He said, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any trees in the garden. And I wish that they had noise-canceling headphones they could have put on and not heard from the serpent, but they didn't. They listened to the serpent, what they had to say. And what's fascinating is he didn't make statements. At first, he only asked questions. The first statements were Eve's. And when Eve made her statement, you knew she was already in her own head because she said God said something that he never said. Do you ever notice that? Of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So Eve says, if we eat it or if we touch it. But this is not what God said. God says, don't eat that. And she says, well, we can't eat it. We can't touch it. We don't want to get close. If we get close, it will, you know, lightning from heaven, we'll die. So in her own mind, that question was raised. The question took her this far. And in her own mind, she went the rest of the way. He didn't say, you should eat that. He didn't make statements. He wasn't like, hey, you should go eat that fruit. But if you do, it'll devastate your relationship with God. It'll devastate your relationship with your spouse. You'll have to work and suffer and you'll eventually die. But totally eat the fruit. It'll be great. It tastes awesome. Because there's no way she would have taken it. But she had this much voice. She took it the rest of the way. She listened to this voice. She took it the rest of the way in her own mind. And you know how the story ends. She eats the fruit. They're kicked out of the garden. Relationships are devastated because that one little voice was there and she took it the rest of the way. This happens in our lives so often where a voice comes in and it takes us a little bit of the way and our own internal sort of voice, our own internal sort of wrestling match happens and we begin to take it the rest of the way. And so we're going to talk about some of these things where voices come in and take us this far and we take it the rest of the way. Remember, the voice that you listen to will determine the future you experience. The first voice we're going to talk about is the voice of fear in your life. And fear is, if it boil it down, is that bad is coming. I mean, if you live a fearful life, you fundamentally believe that in the future, bad is coming. Fear is the opposite of faith. I mean, fear says don't move forward, don't take that step. If you don't know what's coming, just fill in all the gaps of what you don't know with the worst possible scenario. It's bad, don't go. Faith says, if God calls me to take this step, regardless of if I know how it's going to work out, I have trust in God and I'm going to take it. And so faith and fear work diametrically opposed to each other. You guys ever seen the TV show The Voice? You guys ever seen this before? So my wife likes this show more than I do. And some friends of a friend was on this show a couple of seasons ago. And so her and these friends, they would come over and they would watch The Voice every week. And they'd come over and they're like pajamas and it was like appointment television for them. And I was like, oh, okay, guys, I'll be somewhere, anywhere else, really. But they would watch, they'd come over and they'd watch The Voice. And how The Voice works is the judges are like facing the opposite direction. And someone sings behind them. And if you see, it says, I want you. So if they like the person's voice, then they can't see them. Then they press a button and their chair turns around and it says, I want you. And then they come on the judge's team and they sing some more. And each show takes like 7 hours and it's super exciting. Anyway. So this voice show takes place in different countries. And The Voice Europe kind of gotten, criticized this last season because what happened was as people were up on stage singing, if no one says, I want you on my team, at the end of the song, the chairs turn around anyway. And the judges are like, oh man, like that was close. You're a really good singer, but keep practicing. You're almost there. And they walk off and they don't feel like, losers. But in The Voice Europe, what happens is as they're singing, if no one turned their chair, then the chairs never turn. And so the person's like, and they get done singing and they're done and the chairs never turn. And they just kind of like put their mic down and they walk off stage. And the show was like going the tight shot on the person's face when this happens. And they would like follow them over to like where they're sobbing with their parents and their friends and everyone's over here sobbing. And every nanosecond of that person's life dream is crushed for your viewing enjoyment. And it was terrible, right? Like awful. And so they got really criticized for like, hey, that's a lot. You guys probably shouldn't do that. But what's fascinating about this is yes, like that is ultra awful because it's that person's life dream on national TV and they're like, they're getting every ounce of drama out of it. But in a way, like, I feel like we live with some of that, not to that extreme, but we live with some of that all day, every day. That is as if we don't like toe the party line, or if we act like who we truly are, then people are just going to not turn their chairs to us relationally or at work. Or like if I act in faith, if I live the life that I feel like God's calling me to, then people are just going to face the opposite way from me and they'll never turn their chairs to me. And we live with this sort of like low level rumble of fear. Like if I am who God called me to be, then I don't know what's going to happen and people will not turn their chairs to me. And I will just have to walk off stage, be rejected, and my life dreams crushed. And we live with this sort of fear. And it's not that dramatic, but it's this idea that, what if people don't turn their chairs to me? What if I try and do what God's called me to, and it just doesn't work out for me? Like, why should I take that step of faith when I'm just fine here? Like I'm so afraid of that step. You know, we don't realize that it says in the Bible that God didn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And maybe you're like, well, yeah, but fear can be this helpful thing because fear allows us to prepare for what's coming. You know, the Bible also says that you know a tree by the fruit it produces. And I would ask you, that fear that you feel sometimes, is that producing trust in God? Is that producing a desire to align with God? Or is that producing a desire to control, a desire to not move, a desire to not take risks that God may have called you to? You know, when my daughter was a year, two and a half, three, Harper, who's now five, we'd be like, Harper, say ball. And she'd be like, No, Harper, say ball. And she'd be like, and she kind of like stopped saying new words. Like she had like her bank of I don't know how many words, but she stopped like saying new ones. And so we weren't sure if that was because she wasn't learning them or she was being like super stubborn, super strong-willed. And so she had these people come in and take tests on her, and she started going to this preschool, and she started getting speech therapy. And I was like, I told the teacher, I was like, I think she's just really stubborn, but I'm not sure, and so that's why she's here. And the teacher's like, no, like if she could speak these words, she would. I was like, no, I think she might just be stubborn. And so like a month in, the teacher was talking to us. And she goes, she does not want to do what she doesn't want to do. I was like, I know, she's stubborn, right? She's like, no, she's not stubborn. She's self-directed. I was like, you can't like say she's not stubborn and then say she's the definition of stubborn. Like that's some crazy teacher talk right there. You know how teachers have like these other language, they say stuff and you're like, I think I know what you're saying about my child, but she's self-directed. But the whole time, like, we don't know, like, is she going to learn these words? Is it stubbornness? And that's it's a scary age. And, like, if that moment in your life draws you closer to God and draws you to rely on him more, then that is healthy and it's preparation and it's moving you to him. But if in that moment you have to control things and you get fearful and you get panicked and everything comes back to this and you the fear takes over. You know the tree by its fruit. And so that voice of fear takes you this far and you take it the rest of the way and it becomes this thing that kind of overwhelms you and you just live in fear. Because the voice that you listen to will determine the future that you experience. And fear says that bad is coming. The second voice we're going to talk through, and by the way, I'm going to go through three of these, but there's so many more we could have talked through. But the second voice we're going to talk about today is the voice of guilt. And the voice of guilt, if fear is bad is coming, guilt says, I did bad. And that bad I did still defines me. And there's probably, I don't know, 150 of us in this room right now. And if all of the highlights or the lowlights of your life, the most despicable stuff that's ever happened in any of our lives that we've done, if we put this up on the screen, like there'd be some pretty terrible stuff Like in a room this size, some of us have done some incredibly, and by the way, this is me. Like I have ruined relationships. I have damaged lives. I have said terrible things. I have reinforced shame in people's life because of my voice. This is not just you all, this is me. And if the low lights of our life were on the screen, like it would be jaw-dropping. Oh, that person did that. Oh, that person did that. Well, that person did that to that. I cannot believe. And that person has that in their past. And thing is, like, we know the depth of our own heart, but we don't know other people's. And so if all we can see is our ugly and everyone else covers up their ugly, then we feel like we're so much uglier than everybody else at our core. And so we know our past, and we feel like, man, like our past, it defines me. And if people knew, like they wouldn't accept. And it's this guilt in my life that I've done bad, and the bad that I've done defines me. One of the last things that Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." And it wasn't the moment. You see, on the cross, Jesus took all the wrong we've done onto himself and gave us his perfection. And that happened at this moment when he was like, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father can't be in relationship with wrong. And so that was the moment where he took onto himself all the wrong we've done, and God turned his back on Jesus because of that. And so that was that moment that happened. And the moment Jesus died was when he said, Lord, I commend my spirit to you. And then he gave up the ghost. And so that, he took on all of our wrong here, and he died here. So then what did he mean by it is finished? What is that it? See, it there is your need to feel marked by your past. That is finished. It there is your need to feel like you have to measure up to be a child of God. Because he accepts you as you are. Like in this moment, he takes the wrong you've done. And in this next moment, he says, it is finished. It is your need to feel guilt over the things he's already forgiven you for. It is finished. So when we have this voice of guilt, like, oh, yes, but I did that. I wrecked that person's life. I said that to that person. I have that wrecked marriage. And we feel like that defines us moving forward, like for the rest of our life, doesn't matter what we do, no matter how much we dig out of our hole, that's always there. Jesus on the cross to you says, it is finished. The guilt that we walk with, the voice that we have, where it says, man, don't forget, you did this, whatever, those people, they're nice, but you did this, and that comes into our life, and we hear it, and we take it, and we take it further, and we, oh my goodness, so I can't possibly measure up, I can't possibly have that relationship with God, the other people do, like it's not possible for me. Jesus on the cross, as he's hanging there, as you're already taking the wrong you've done, says the guilt you experience, that feeling you never measure up, it is finished. And that is freedom for all of us. That's the voice of guilt in our life. The next voice we have is the voice of shame. And if fear is the belief that bad is coming, and guilt is the belief that I did bad and that bad still defines me, then shame is just the belief that I am bad. And shame at its core is a question of worthiness. And think about worthiness, and think about shame, is like these things, they can come upon us in a way that marks our life for decades in a few moments. Like every time, I have a very dear friend, and every time a story of some coach or some teacher comes out of abuse on a young child, like my friend just feels about this tall because this is something that he experienced when he was in middle school, and he feels unworthy. And the thing is, you know, it can be in our idea of shame, like in the belief that I am not good, that I am bad, that I am unworthy. Like this can mark us for decades, but it can take 5 minutes to be instilled in the very core of our heart. Someone walks out. Someone says you aren't enough. Someone says that you don't matter. You are expendable. Someone uses and abuses us. And for years and decades, we feel shame. We feel unworth. It's a belief that fundamentally, I am not enough. And you know, our culture, like we take this and we run with it. Because I tell you, like people on social media, they only post the highlight, right? So like you can go on your Facebook on any moment and someone's having an awesome dinner somewhere and you look down and there's the leftovers. I've never seen someone post leftovers, ever. Have you? I haven't. Like yesterday's leftovers, Facebook, Instagram official, boop, you know, never. But if you go on, eventually someone, you scroll long enough, someone's at an amazing dinner in Boston, the water in the background, there's candles, and you're like, oh, I got yesterday's casserole, my life sucks, right? And it's sort of silly, but it's true. Like there is so much reinforcement of I don't measure up, I am not worth. So a joint study done by Valparaiso, BC, Georgia, and... oh, it doesn't matter, but I want to get it right. Maryland was figuring out when we say the words masculine and feminine, what we're saying. Like what culturally, when someone says masculine or feminine, what are the things that most often they're describing? Okay, so I want to read these because I don't want to get them wrong. So if it's cultural expectation for what it means to be masculine, the number one answer was you have a disdain for homosexuals. Number two answer is you win constantly, all the time. If you're masculine, you need to be winning constantly. Number three, you take risks. Number four, you have emotional control. You don't get too excited, you don't get too sad. And number five, you have a penchant and taste for violence. If you are culturally going to fit into femininity, you are nice in relationships. You just placate and you are subservient and you're just nice. You're maternal. You like taking care of children. You're thin. You're faithful in relationships and you're deeply invested in your appearance. Is it any wonder that we walk around feeling like we don't add up, we don't measure up, we don't have worth, that we feel like we could never be what we want ourselves to be and God would never use us? And is it any wonder that we walk with this low-level rumble of shame in our life that I am not worthy? And so what do? Right? We have these voices that come in and they take us this far and they rattle around our brain long enough and we take it that next step, and that next step is where we make these poor choices and these poor choices influence our life. And the thing is, like, if you allow these voices in, eventually you listen to them and you begin to believe what they're saying, and that belief turns into your value system and your worldview, and that creates your life that you're experiencing. And so what happens is people have these voices of shame and of guilt and of fear and others. They come into their life, and what they do, what I do, what you do, is we numb them. I mean, we numb fear with a desire for control, right? Like if something's happening, like when my daughter was like being self-directed, we're going to read more books, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And it was fear. It was panic. It was, all right, I'm going to numb my fear with feeling like I'm in control. I mean, we numb all the time. We numb with purchasing. Like, okay, if I just had that, then I would finally not feel unworthy. If I had that look, if I could pull off that new... We numb with eating. Terrible food, like we're addicted to it. We numb with alcohol. Some of it here, we numb with pills. We numb with narcotics. We numb. We numb these voices. They come in, they rattle around, we don't know what to do with them, and so we numb them. But you can't selectively numb. You numb fear, you numb the gratefulness that you would have experienced when God is faithful. You numb those voices. You numb joy. You numb the voice of God. You can't selectively numb. So you numb those things, you numb everything. There's no such thing as selectively numbing. And so what do we do? Like if those voices, they come in and they rattle around, like what do we do? Well, I want you guys to look at a passage with me, and this passage is going to be up on the screen. It's from John 16. Honey, was that the introduction? No. That wasn't the introduction. Like, we're almost there. Like, if that was the introduction, we got somewhere to be. He's going to kind of... No. Don't worry. That wasn't all the introduction. But in John 16, it says this. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Right now, so what we have is you have Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's explained to them that he's about to, you know, he's about to go away, he's going to come back, but then he's going to go away for good, and there's lots of stuff going on. He's like explaining what's about to happen to them. When it happens, they're still surprised, which I don't understand, but whatever. He explains to them what's about to happen, and then he says this. He says, I've got more I want to tell you, but I can't tell you that stuff now because I have to go do these things first. But he's already done those things, so I can explain them to you. So there we are. John 16, 12 through 13, keep going. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so what you have is you have, we've said already in this series, that the Holy Spirit connects us to God. In the first week, we said that God, he connects us to God through we experience God, and then we learn about God through the Holy Spirit. Last week, Kelly said that the Holy Spirit is the convictor. That when we are off base, when we are somewhere we shouldn't be, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, no, you shouldn't be there. Come back over here. This is where you should be. What we're talking about is that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit reveals all truth to you. And when these voices come in, this voice of fear, this voice of shame, this voice of guilt comes in, It's saying you don't measure up, you aren't worthy, you should panic, you don't matter, all this expectation is here and you don't meet it. The Holy Spirit is saying, man, you don't even understand. It is finished. God is love. God didn't give you fear. But we hear this one, and so we give our life over to this one because the voice that you listen to will determine the future that you experience. And what he's saying here, he's saying the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you and say who you truly are. Listen to that voice. Don't give yourself to this voice. Give yourself to this one. He is trying to tell you who you are in him, but you're so busy listening to fear and to guilt and to shame that you can't hear this, and we numb those things. And so we numb the voice of God. We numb the voice, the revealer of truth that the Holy Spirit is, that God is trying to give you his truth about who you are in him, and we're too busy numbing the other things to receive it. In the Midwest and in Canada, farmers will tie a rope from their barn to their house. And I guess the little house in the prairie, like I never saw that, but people told me this week that potted that little house in the prairie. But the idea is that when it snows and snow blows across the plains, like snow, as it's blowing across miles of plains, it'll hit a barn or house and it'll cover that barn or house quickly. And so farmers, what they would do is they'd be walking from their barn to their house, you know, it's 200 yards, but they would get lost because they couldn't see because snow was blowing. And so they would tie a rope from their barn to their house. And they knew that no matter what happened, if they held on to the rope and they kept going, they would make it. They wouldn't have to look, right? They could just like cover their eyes and hold the rope and walk from the barn to the house, and they would eventually get home. They'd eventually be safe. As long as they held on to the rope, they knew that they would get home and that they would eventually be in their warm beds. But if they let go of the rope and tried to make it on their own, they would get lost and they would die, or they might wander around for a long time and almost die. This voice, the Holy Spirit, this revealer of truth, he is this rope. And when these voices come in, these voices of fear and guilt and shame come in, it's like that snowstorm, and we are very capable of getting lost in that and never making it home. But if you hold on to who God says that you are, that he is, what he has revealed to you about you, it's like holding on to that rope. If you just hold on to that rope, who you are in God, who Christ has made you, you will get home. You will get home every time. And so the question becomes, well, who are you? Like, what is that rope? Like, if we hold on to that rope, if the Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth, what has he revealed? And I have that right here. This is a list of who Jesus says you are in him. Okay? So in Jesus, God has made you these things. All right? And if you hold on to these things, it's like holding on to the rope in the snowstorm. No matter what happens, no matter what storm comes in, no matter how hard it's snowing, you will get home. Ready for the list? Jesus says, you are a child of God. In him, you are a friend of God. You are redeemed. By the way, redeemed is not a word we use very often. I was trying to think of, how do I describe redeemed? So imagine, so every year after the Super Bowl, like Super Bowl rings go on eBay, because like somebody, you know, some football player has like, you know, lots of debt and no money, and so they pawn their ring. But let's say this person, a football player, has a Super Bowl ring, and they put it on eBay, because they're trying to pay their bills. And imagine I'm a big fan of that player, and I buy that ring back from eBay and give it back to him. Like, you love this ring, you wanted this ring, you earned this ring, but I'm gonna buy it back. For my money, I'm gonna buy it and give it back to you. That's redeemed. Because we are children of God, we were lost along the way, but Jesus bought us back and gave us back to him. We are never condemned or ashamed. In Jesus, we are an heir of God's kingdom. We are accepted. We are a saint. Some of you more or less, I'm just kidding. My children, no. We are freely given and worthy of wisdom and righteousness. We are a holy temple where God resides. You are triumphant in Christ. You are a new creation. You possess the very righteousness of God. You are made one with all who are in Christ. You are no longer slave to destructive habits. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You are chosen, are holy, are blameless, are forgiven, are sealed in God, are made fully alive, God's workmanship and masterpiece. You are a member of the body of Christ. You possess God. You possess bold and confident access to God. You are a light in a dark place. You are a citizen entrusted with the rights thereto of heaven. You are guarded by the peace of God. You have your needs supplied by God. You are complete, lacking nothing. You are raised up. You are hidden in Christ. You are chosen and beloved. You are made in God's likeness. You are God's messenger. You have salted the earth. You are rooted and built up and established. You are healed by every wound Jesus experienced. You are strengthened according to God's power. And you are known and formed before you were born. And if we hold on to that, we will always get home. When the storm comes, when those voices come in, and we hold on to that, doesn't matter how strong the storm is, of shame, of guilt, of fear, hold on to the rope, and you will make it home. The voice you listen to will determine the future you experience. So don't numb those voices. Listen for the voice of God. He is trying to tell you who you are in him. And it's not because you are so great. It's because the God who has saved you is beyond belief. He makes you great. He gives us his righteousness. The voice you listen to will determine the future you experience. So hold on to that rope. Listen for his voice, because the Holy Spirit is always trying to give it to you in your moments of need. Let's pray. God, we are floored by you. I mean, the idea of trying to put words behind who you make us, what you produce in us, what you produce us to be. The fact that in our worst moments, you are in our ears trying to tell us who you say we are, and we just choose to numb it. Like, but the fact that you just keep saying, you just keep speaking, you just keep connecting, that we are so grateful for that. We love you because you first love us. So in those moments when we want to give ourselves over to guilt and to fear and to shame, remind us of who we are. Because you did all the work to make us that. I mean, you did the work to make us those things, and you were constantly reminding us of those things, and then the whole time we're just trying to numb out those voices we want to ignore. Speak louder to us, God. That's our request. That's what we ask from you today. I mean, you were constantly speaking. Just speak louder. We need your voice. We need to hear your voice through the Holy Spirit, who you make us. Give us the strength to hold on to that rope of who you say we are in those moments of storm so that we can make it home. God, we just went through this list of who we are in you, who you create us to be, who when we are in you, who what that says about us. And that list, like, it is life-changing. I mean, if you can't possibly feel unworthy and read that list at the same time. Like that list like that, it stamps out like darkness. When light enters, those feelings of shame and of guilt and of fear, because you've made us so much more. And so remind us in those moments, God, of who you are and who you make us to be. And give us the strength to hold on to those things as you give them to us. We love you. In your name, amen.